Welcome to Deception in the Last Days with your host, Randy Shelton. Randy is a member of the Biblical Discernment and Research Center. He has been studying cults and new religious movements for over 30 years. Join Randy as he discerns the deception going on now in the last days.
And we want to look at, to look at what could very well be a major rumor of war, or possibly stage setting for a very big biblical event, which has been prophesied over 2,500 years ago, found in the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel 38, chapters 38 and 39. And I wanted to make a few comments from a Facebook friend who was describing the Iran-Russia-Israel situation. And, of course, there are other countries involved in this future invasion, attempted invasion of Israel. But he references, of course, Ezekiel, the prophet. It says, it was through Ezekiel God communicated powerful truths, the truth that Jerusalem and Israel are the epicenter of God's plan and purpose in the end times, the truth of the rebirth of the state of Israel in the end times, the truth of the return of the Jewish people to the Holy Land in the end times, which, of course, has all come to pass, the truth of a coming season of security and prosperity for Israel in the end times, the truth of an apocalyptic showdown between Israel, Russia, Iran, and a group of other nations in the epicenter in the end times. He also mentions the truth of the building, of course, not just of a third temple, but a fourth temple, too, from which the Messiah will reign. And that's on down the road, of course, during the millennial reign of Christ. Now, these are vitally important truths for Christians, for Jews, indeed for all people in our time, yet they are rarely taught. Why not? Dr. Mark Hitchcock, author of an excellent book, The End, A Complete Overview of Bible Prophecy and the End of Days, he notes that 28.5% of the Old Testament are prophetic verses, 21.5% of the New Testament are prophetic verses. All told, some 27% of the Bible are prophetic verses. Without question, prophecy is central to the Holy Scriptures, yet very few pastors, priests, or ministry leaders are teaching Bible prophecy today. I actually made a list some time ago, and I think I shared this on one of the podcasts, and this is not a comprehensive list, but there's several items here I'd like to reshare with you. Why is there such a little interest or no interest in prophecy? Number one on my list is that it scares carnal Christians, or even unsaved people who attend churches. Number two, because of biblical illiteracy in general. People who aren't studying the Bible at all are certainly not going to be studying Bible prophecy. In fact, they're more likely to study the rest of the Bible than to study Bible prophecy. Number three, those who can't really handle the truth, and that would kind of go hand in hand with those who perhaps are carnal Christians or who don't know Christ that attend churches, because you don't want to be thinking about these apocalyptic events if you don't have the peace and assurance of a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And then, of course, another interest is because of the differing views, and there are many different views. This can be intimidating or can be complicated for folks. I don't think it has to be complicated, of course, because I do believe there is a correct view of these major prophetic topics. But anyway, that would be another example, I think, of a reason. I think also not studying or not having interest in prophecy, of course, leads to not studying and understanding prophetic truth can lead to at least one false gospel, and that would be the social gospel, which is so popular in our day and age. The social justice, social gospel, basically the same kind of an idea. It's a works-related gospel, that you are saving yourself through your works, which most false gospels, and I guess really you could say just about all false gospels, include the element of works versus the fact that God has completed the work when he sent Christ, and Christ completed the work on the cross on our behalf. Now, the social gospel is basically one of the major verses that's used for that is Matthew 25. And when you often hear about people who are busy building the kingdom, instead of preaching the truth of the Great Commission, that there's this idea that we have this mandate, this social mandate, and Matthew 25 are not the only verses that are taken out of context to push that. All right, that would be, and then the next point, I think that you would find that those many people who are promoting the social gospel across the board, but there are, of course, the new Calvinists, and then, of course, within that camp, and also others who preach against prophecy altogether. In other words, the popularity of some of the individuals who are against studying prophecy, like John Piper, who was attended Fuller Seminary, which, of course, very liberal, really messed up place at this point, and it has been for years. Rick Warren, who also attended at Fuller. Tim Keller. And I'm just giving you a few names of those who would oppose studying Bible prophecy. Now, not studying Bible prophecy also leads to low discernment, because you're not really aware of the times you're living in, I believe. And Jesus himself said in Matthew 24:4, the very first thing he emphasized when the apostles asked, what will be the sign of your coming and you know, signs of your return and all, and the very first thing he said before he said anything else was, beware lest any man deceive you, indicating that in the end times, one of the signs of prophetic truth being revealed and experienced would be great spiritual deception, of which, of course, we see all over the place. That's why I have a program called Deception in the Last Days, because there's so much of it, there's plenty to go around, unfortunately. Now, studying prophecy also convicts people of sin. Those who study it and those who are recipients of hearing about this prophetic truth, and really causes the desire, I believe, to preach, to warn others of God's wrath to come. God is God of love, but God is also a God of justice. And we're warned throughout Scripture that there ultimately will be Judgment Day. And then I suppose the last point on my limited list here would be the imminent return of Jesus Christ in 1 John 3:3. He that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. It doesn't say perfects an individual and makes somebody perfect, and that if you believe in the imminent return that Christ is coming at any time, that means you're going to be perfect and sinless person. But it means that it's a purifying hope, and you're more likely to seek God and to seek his holiness as he conforms you into the image of Christ, and you are seeking to preach to others of the Lord's imminent return. That's really called in the Scriptures the blessed hope, the imminent return of Jesus for his church to take us home in the rapture. So now, excuse me, the next thing I want to point out is that, and I saw this firsthand in the last church that I went to, which was really, you never heard anything about prophecy. And some people really refer to modern day church growth, man-made church growth programs as kind of counting nickels and noses, you know, to get lots of people in there. And I might refer to that as getting fannies in the pews. But the point is, the last church I was in, I suspect that several of the reasons that there was no prophecy that I listed before would apply at that church. And that's sad, of course, and I pray for that church often. The new church that I attended, that I went to, the pastor there had told me, he said that he couldn't justify ignoring 30% of God's word. And of course, we just saw Mark Hitchcock's estimate of 27%, and usually that's the figure most prophecy expert come up with, around 30% of the Word of God is prophecy based. And he couldn't ignore 30% of God's Word. And he said, he didn't say this in an arrogant way, he said, but my church would probably be three times the size if he ignored God's whole counsel, because a lot of people do not want to hear about Bible prophecy. And that is so sad, but I praise God for the pastor who had shared that with me. Now, last week, I was looking at two major developments that were continuing, kind of fluid developments that were taking place in the world today. And I want to restate those two, because we had been looking at the first one, and we'll still look a little bit. Well, you know, we'll still look a little bit at some of that down the road, but we want to look at the second point. And so let me reread those to you now. Okay, number one, saber rattling or war drums pounding. And as I say, perhaps rumors of war, but perhaps, you know, setting the stage for Ezekiel 38 and 39. And, you know, why is the saber rattling or drums, war drums pounding? Well, because in the Eastern Mediterranean, of the black gold deposits, my message last week I entitled Black Gold Matters, but also oil and natural gas. And because of probably more oil and natural gas, I mean, probably more natural gas than oil, but the point is, this is causing a great bit of dissension among the nations nearby, trying to lay claim to that and rattling their sabers and pounding their war drums. The second fluid situation that's been taking place is that peace is breaking out all over the place between Israel and the oil-rich Gulf states. As I mentioned last week, you know, really we have war and peace in the Middle East, or at least rumors of war, and then of course peace breaking out all over the place. But remember that 1 Thessalonians 5:3 tells us that many are going to say peace, peace, and then sudden destruction will come. The Antichrist is going to come on a platform of peace, but there will be no real peace until the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, returns. Now, I want to, now that we've looked at that first development, I want to look at the second development of the peace that's been breaking out amongst Israel and the nations that are what we know of as the Gulf states, the smaller, mostly smaller oil-rich Muslim countries. And you've been hearing about this no doubt in the news. We want to look a little bit more at some of these articles that I've been collecting, because this is really fascinating developments here. So the first one I want to look at is from the my local paper. Actually, it was in the Associated Press, and it comes from... if I have the date for you here, it was 8:30, August 30th, 2020. The United Arab Emirates, UAE, ends Israel boycott amid U.S. brokered deal by John Gambrill of the Associated Press. And just a few comments from this article. The Emirates likely seeking Israeli technical wisdom. The ruler of the United Arab Emirates issued a decree Saturday formally ending the country's boycott of Israel as part of a United States brokered deal to normalize relations between the two countries. Of course, this is an older article, not real old, but a little bit back in time. The announcement now allows trade and commerce between the UAE, home to oil-rich Abu Dhabi, and skyscraper-studded Dubai, and Israel, home to a thriving diamond trade, pharmaceutical companies, and tech startups. The announcement further comments the August 13 deal opening relations between the two nations, which required Israel to halt its contentious plan to annex occupied West Bank land sought by the Palestinians. The new decree allows Israelis and Israeli firms to do business in the UAE, a U.S. allied federation of seven sheikdoms on the Arabian Peninsula. Further, the article says Israel Prime Minister Netanyahu welcomed the decree. This is an important step toward advancing peace and prosperity in the region, he said. Israeli Foreign Minister Gabi Ashkenazi said in a statement, the UAE decision is an important step towards peace, which will yield substantial economic and commercial achievements for both people while strengthening the stability of the region. So that's kind of the cover story there. Now, this next article is the Israel-UAE peace agreement spells trouble for Ankara and Tehran. And, of course, Ankara is the capital of Turkey and Tehran is the capital of Iran. This is Dmitry Shufatinsky, August 18th, 2020, and this is from the BESA, the BESA Center, B-E-S-A Center Perspectives paper. It says, in an extraordinary breakthrough, the United Arab Emirates and Israel have agreed to establish open diplomatic relations after years of secret contacts. Other than the Palestinians, Turkey and Iran are the biggest losers from this development. The historic normalization agreement between Israel and the UAE that was revealed by President Trump on August 13, 2020, is a revolutionary event in modern Middle Eastern history. While it could potentially save the increasingly endangered governments of Netanyahu and Trump, the deal has two more significant elements. First, it heralds the end of the Palestinian cause and its stranglehold on the prospects for Middle East peace. And second, it is probably the beginning of the end for Turkey and Iran's imperial projects in the region. And of course, I would add my thought is, I don't know about that. But because I've read Ezekiel 38 and 39. With the most powerful regional military on its side, the UAE, and that would be Israel, the UAE will be increasingly able to put pressure on the Iran-backed Houthi movement in Yemen and will be able to threaten Turkey's designs for Libya. This is why Iran and Turkey were nearly alone in the Muslim world, indeed in the whole international community, in their condemnation of the peace deal. For years, the UN-EU peace industry ignored regional developments and continued to peddle the line that only the creation of a Palestinian state on the 1967 lines could bring about stability in the Middle East and acceptance of Israel's right to exist as a Jewish state. That is no more. The UAE joins Egypt and Jordan among the Arab countries that recognize Israel, and it did so without reference to the Palestinians. Other countries, notably Bahrain, Oman, Morocco, and Sudan, are said to be considering signing similar agreements in the coming weeks. And of course, Iran is a done deal. And we'll see what else is happening with some of these smaller countries in a minute. Yemen, Libya, Iraq, Syria, and Lebanon have either been destroyed or reduced to the status of colonies of their former Persian and Ottoman, that's Turkey, masters. Qatar has cozied up to both countries at the expense of its Arab neighbors. The Palestinians have made the mistake of repeatedly condemning secret ties between their Arab brethren and their Jewish enemies while cozying up to Tehran and Ankara. In reality, it was the Palestinians who abandoned their Arab brethren for foreign usurpers. The powerful Arab states have finally had enough and are advancing their own national security interests, no matter what the Palestinians may want. It is only natural that Israel and moderate Arab regimes see the commonality in the threat they face. After all, Qatar and Iran both provide assistance to Hezbollah, and they, along with Turkey, prop up the Hamas regime in the Gaza Strip. In Libya, Turkey and its Syrian mercenaries have intervened militarily to destroy Khalifa Haftar's secular rebellion, and that's in Libya, which allegedly has contacts with Jerusalem and has long sought the help of Gulf Arab states with the goal of stemming the Muslim Brotherhood. Iran and its Hezbollah proxy in Lebanon have experienced major setbacks over the past few years. Hezbollah has received less cash from Iran since 2018, when the U.S. sent Tehran into an economic crisis by reimposing sanctions after leaving the nuclear deal. Iran's mishandling of the pandemic and internal unrest, along with its and Hezbollah's battlefield losses in Syria, have weakened its imperialist drive throughout the region. For now, Yemen remains the Islamic Republic's strongest hope to continue its imperialist crusade, but the UAE-Israeli peace deal means that Israeli military experience, technology, and intelligence will likely make their way to Abu Dhabi to help quell and ultimately crush the Houthi rebellion. This would lead to the isolation and humiliation of the regime in Tehran while bolstering the new nationalist and secular system emerging in Riyadh, Abu Dhabi, and Manama. Turkey, too, is worried about the rapprochement between the Israelis and the Arabs, particularly the UAE. Israel has been accused of sending intelligence and some military aid to Khalifa Haftar, commander of the Libyan army. With a more open relationship with Abu Dhabi, the capital of UAE, Jerusalem is likely to increase such aid to the anti-Muslim Brotherhood coalition in Libya, which can scupper Ankara's designs there. But of course, we know Libya still will be part of the invading coalition if you read about it in Ezekiel 38 and 39. Turkey's regular incitement against Israel and territorial encroachment on Cyprus and Greece, and of course, we've been looking at that, the Eastern Mediterranean black gold crisis has taken place, has turned Jerusalem away from its traditional Turkish partner and closer to Southeastern Europe and Arab countries. Israel will take any action necessary to preserve its economic interests in the Mediterranean, which Turkey's maritime deal with the government of National Accord in Libya seeks to destroy. France and Egypt have also entered the Mediterranean fray on the side of Israel, Cyprus, and Greece. These developments had already isolated Turkey in the region. The UAE's own investment in the Israeli-Egypt-Cyprus-Greece pipeline further illustrates the strategic reorientation of the region and anchors isolation. The Israel-UAE rapprochement will likely spur other regional states to recognize Israel as well. All right, the next article. This is from Israel Unwired, Mecha Geffen, August 21st, 2020. Regional shift to fight Iran. Whether Saudi Arabia makes peace with Israel or not, one thing is clear. The Sunni Arab states and even some others are preparing to build a strong coalition to finally push back on Iran's expansionism. This is why the UAE took the plunge and made peace with Israel. Without Israel working closely with at least one of Gulf states, the coalition of Sunnis would never truly materialize. After all, most of these countries are autocratic, and when it comes to working together, they rather measure the amount of oil and gas revenue than pool their energy into fighting Iran. The UAE understood that Israel's technology, military, and willpower makes it the perfect partner and fulcrum to which to tie themselves if they want to survive the Iranian threat. It will also force the other Gulf states to finally begin real cooperation in order to fight the mullahs in Tehran. Okay, now, I want to quickly reference a couple of past study Bibles and commentaries, just a few that I had quoted in the past and who they believed back in the day when these things were written, who they thought Sheba and Dedan were. Sheba and Dedan, of course, are the countries that are going to protest the invasion in Ezekiel 38 and 39, and very significant developments that are taking place in the world today. Now, in the popular Bible prophecy commentator Tim LaHaye and Ed Heinzen, we read that other nations that seem to object to this invasion of Israel in the last days are mentioned in Ezekiel 38:13. Sheba, which they believe is Yemen, and Dedan, who they believe is Saudi Arabia, with its merchant and economic union. All right. So anyway, it's all about the money. As I was reading in that last article, there is that concern about the measuring the amount of oil and gas revenue rather than pooling their energy. So there is, of course, the economic interest of Sheba and Dedan. Chuck Smith's study Bible, his view on this was, and I want to quote him here, it says that Egypt has a treaty with Israel, and Syria and Jordan are seeking some sort of peaceful coexistence with Israel. Of course, Jordan has it. Saudi Arabia is mentioned in verse 13 as Sheba and Dedan, and they seem to be objecting to the attack for business reasons, probably to protect oil reserves. And of course, Saudi Arabia is another one of those Gulf states, Muslim Gulf states, that would have naturally be considered as part of the Sheba and Dedan group. I think the Defender Study Bible by Henry Morris, who I also quoted from, I think he probably came closest to it. His comment was that Sheba and Dedan are apparently rather peripheral and relatively small Arab nations who will not join with the other Muslim nations in the anti-Israel confederation, or, you know, the invasion, in other words. Probably they represent oil-rich nations whose interests are mainly economic and thus who side with the merchants of Tarshish. Okay, now, one Facebook friend addressed this recently. She had said, the actors of Ezekiel 38 and 39 are getting into their positions. Now Oman is entering into peace talks with Israel. First the UAE and Saudis, then Bahrain and Oman. Who will be next? We are seeing all those involved in the Sheba and Dedan group of nations who protest the invasion of the coming war of Gog and Magog, aligning themselves with Israel. So, very exciting times. It's a good time to make sure you know God and that you're ready for the Lord's soon return. And, of course, we don't know exactly when that will be. But we see some stage setting taking place here. I think it's pretty obvious. So many things are falling into place. Really simultaneously. Now the next one, I got a little more time left here. U.S. brokers peace deal between Israel and Bahrain. This is from September 11th, 2020 by Daniel Cassidy in the Forbes business section. In the business section. President Donald Trump announced on Friday that Bahrain will become the second Gulf Arab nation to establish full diplomatic ties with Israel, the second peace deal in the region brokered by the administration in a month. Last month, the administration helped establish ties between Israel and the UAE under the condition that Israel stop its annexation of the West Bank territory that Palestinians have sought for a future state. Now, another article, actually from what is known as the Trump Train, was entitled Nine Nations Could Join Historic Peace Deal. So I want to quickly mention them. Saudi Arabia, Oman, Morocco, Sudan, Iraq. I don't have the date on this article, of course. Kuwait, Qatar, Pakistan, and Palestine. Those are, of course, just somebody's considerations of possibilities, good possibilities. It remains to be seen what's going to take place. But we see the dominoes really just toppling one after the other, and it's very interesting. And Oman, they're entering into peace talks. It's just amazing. And let me look at one more article. I think I have time for one or two more. Is the UAE-Israel peace deal a trigger for war with Iran? By Mitcha Geffen of Israel Unwired, August 23rd, 2020. This is a little bit farther back. The UAE-Israel peace deal, despite what the anti-Trump media wants to say, was about the biggest thing to happen to the Middle East since ISIS, and in this case, it is about peace. It is no surprise that Iran has seen this event as the single most dangerous development and direct threat to its rule and spreading hegemony in the region. The UAE is not perfect, but in many ways mirrors the state of Israel. It is small and high-tech and run by rural people who flipped to modernity in order to take advantage of the changing world. For the UAE, it has always been seen in the shadow of Saudi Arabia. However, most people outside of the Arab world felt far more concerned to the UAE as a regional leader than Saudi Arabia. This deal enables the UAE to step out from the shadow of the Saudi royal family and rise up to a real leadership in the region. When Oman and Bahrain join the Abraham Accord next, it increases pressure on Iran. Imagine Israeli F-35s in striking distance of Iran, or is Israeli tech supporting the security of all three of the above nations? All right, looks like I'm out of time. So the final statement, there is a war coming. The sides are crystallizing. What we're witnessing now is only the opening salvo. Very fascinating. God bless you all, and I hope you'll join me next week.